So there is something about a couple of weeks, maybe for some of us a few weeks, maybe months, years, not sure where you're at this morning, but the Lord has you and us walking through trials. We sing that with a heart that maybe understands just a little bit better of how glorious indeed it will be on that day. That's our hope. We just sung it. We are reminded again that it's not here. It's not our health. It's not our wealth. It's not our homes. It's nothing in this world. It's nothing here now. It is that world to come, that day in which we will see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Romans chapter 15 is where we are this morning, verses 14 through 21. Nope. All right. Paul writes, "I myself am convinced about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." It's a reading of God's holy and inspired word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, we gather this morning because of this gospel. The gospel that Paul was confident in, the gospel to which you called him to proclaim to us, the Gentiles, this gospel to which he was committed, which has gone forth into all the world. Gracious Father, we gather this morning because we have called upon his name, the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask for help to see through Paul's eyes in such a way that we might share in his confidence, his calling, and his commitment this morning. We ask in Jesus' holy name, amen. If you remember, if not, you can just flip back there to your left and you'll see that indeed Paul begins his letter to the Romans with these words: Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised previously through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born a descendant or seed of David according to the flesh, who was declared Son of God in power according to the Holy Spirit by the resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we, Paul says, have received grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles on behalf of his name. That is the name of Christ, among whom you also, Christians in Rome, Christians in Columbia, Millstatt, Waterloo, and so on, among you also are the called of Jesus Christ. So Paul would go on to say in verse 15, "I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For the righteousness of God is revealed in it, from faith to faith, just as it is written, but the one who is righteous by faith will live." And Paul in chapter 15, verses through 21, in a sense, is concluding where he began. He concludes his letter to the Romans. He comes full circle, once again expressing his confidence in the gospel, his call to gospel ministry, and his commitment to continue the gospel ministry until the whole world has heard the name of Jesus Christ. So we're going to consider those three this morning: Paul's confidence, Paul's call, and Paul's commitment. Look at verse 14, chapter 15, verse 14, Paul's confidence in the gospel. I'm going to start in a somewhat strange place. This isn't exactly what Paul is expressing when he expresses his confidence, but there is an implication here when we read "my brothers." And the implication is this: Paul is confident that the gospel has made them a family. There is ample evidence, of course, of this throughout this entire letter, and ample evidence, I think, that this letter is written to a primarily Gentile audience. So don't miss the significance of these words, "my brothers." The key text for understanding why Paul is able to write "my brothers" to a largely Gentile audience is actually probably not Romans, but Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, where we Gentiles are reminded that we at one time were actually separated from the Christ, the Messiah. We were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers to the covenants, having no hope because we did not have God. But he goes on to say, Paul goes on to say, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been brought near, so that because of what Christ accomplished in taking upon himself the consequence for our sins, being raised on the third day, ascending to the right hand of the Father, what has transpired is that we now, according to Paul, in Ephesians chapter 2, actually belong to the household of God. We're no longer alienated, but we're members of that household. So that Paul's able to say, with great significance, "my brothers." So we are reminded that the gospel that Paul preaches is, as he stated at the beginning of his letter, the power of God unto salvation, the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Everyone who believes has become a member of the household of God, not based on your emotional experience of it, but as an objective reality due to the work of Christ accomplishing the will of God. Hearing the gospel of faith has become the essential, sufficient principle of inclusion. Think about this as you think about the New Testament. Those who were once in have actually been cast out because of unbelief. And those who were once out have actually been engrafted in because of faith. This is what Jesus spoke of beforehand in Matthew chapter 8, verses 10 through 12. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This truth is reiterated and reinforced throughout Romans. And once again here at the end, we are reminded that those who were once at enmity with God are actually now his precious children. Those who were once at enmity with one another have been reconciled to each other through faith in Christ. So, just by way of application, quickly, briefly, we are a family, each and every one who is called upon the name of the Lord. And this family is a gift. It is by God's grace that we have been brought together in this familial bond. So we should cherish it. We should nurture it. Paul goes on, still verse 14, the gospel, he is confident that the gospel has filled them with goodness. Look again at verse 14. That you yourselves, I would add also, ESV ignores it, it's there. You yourselves also are full of goodness. Paul's confidence, specifically that the Roman Christians are full of goodness, as he puts it, points to the fact, as Paul is going to explain as he goes on, that they have been filled with all knowledge and are able to instruct one another. Again, the starting point for appreciating this is the beginning of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. For although they knew God, talking about humanity as a whole, we can just consider ourselves as part of humanity. We are, after all. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became what? Futile in their minds or in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Futile minds, darkened hearts. That is, they lacked knowledge. Claiming to be wise, they actually, us all, became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Us before. But Paul now says that he has confidence in the gospel, that that is no longer the case, but instead that we are filled with goodness, specifically having been filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. Do you see there the reversal, if you will, of the futile mind and the darkened heart? We were given over at that time, Paul would go on to say in chapter 1, to a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. But now, just skip to chapter 3, verse 21, the righteousness of God has been revealed. Paul expresses his confidence in the gospel, assuring the Christians in Rome that he is fully confident that they know all that they, listen, please listen carefully, need to know because they have come to know the truth about God. By the way, if you were paying close attention when I was reading, if you're reading the ESV, they say satisfied. Paul was satisfied. I do not like that. The term is persuaded. I actually think convinced would be better. Satisfied is like, Paul's satisfied with her. No, Paul is thoroughly convinced. Why? Because he thought the Romans were good enough, smart enough, and gosh darn it, people liked him? No, because he was confident in the gospel as the power of God unto salvation. We know this because Paul explains this goodness in this way. Having been filled with all knowledge and empowered to instruct one another, they have all knowledge. I mean, surely Paul is not saying that individually or collectively they have comprehended the universe, God, and all things. They have determined it's actually 42. Paul instead is conveying his confidence that they possess all saving knowledge, having been filled with this knowledge. When? When they heard and believed the gospel. Surely Paul is referring to the gospel here, not in terms of a data dump, but a spirit-empowered filling. Not simply facts stated, though certainly facts were declared, Jesus died in our place according to the scriptures, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to many. But not simply facts, but love was conveyed. My point is, this knowledge can't be simply thought of in terms of an intellectual grasp of a series of enumerated facts, but instead a new relationship. This is confirmed when Paul explains that he has not written, that is, what is confirmed is that Paul has in view here that saving knowledge of God. It's confirmed when Paul explains that what he has written is not to teach them something new, but to what? To remind them. Look down at verse 15 for just a moment. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder. I'm not writing to you something new. And think about Romans. We approach Romans and we realize, I mean, there's just so much here. I learn something new, in a sense, every time I read it. And yet Paul is saying, and yet there's a sense in which you learn nothing new. That is, in regards to your relationship with God. What you have already come to know, that all knowledge is all you need to know to be rightly related to God. Here again, the point is, we see Paul's confidence, not in the Romans, but in the power of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the Holy Spirit working in conjunction with the preaching of Christ that had filled them and has filled us with all saving knowledge. Again, I just want to pause for a moment and apply this. By the way, I have here going to Jeremiah chapter 31. I'm not going to do that. I'm only letting you know because some of your minds are already going there. And I just want to say, good job. And some of you, your minds didn't go there. And I just want to say, it's okay. You'll have all saving knowledge already. But go ahead and jot down Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, and go there and understand that indeed this is the fruit of the new covenant promised beforehand that we now have in Christ Jesus. Now, applying it, I do think there's a sense in which we are all tempted to desire and to seek, try to attain what I would refer to as like secret knowledge. We want to know new things. And we want to believe we know something that other people don't know. So, I would just encourage us, in light of this passage, to be fully convinced that individually and collectively, we are full of goodness. Having been filled with all knowledge and fully able to instruct one another. We don't need some esoteric knowledge that's come hot off the press from some guru who's going to tell us exactly when the end of the world is going to be. Okay? If we need to know it, it's here. I would also encourage you who struggle to understand. Please, listen. I understand that I am not always the clearest communicator. I don't like that. All right? I labor to communicate more clearly, and to be honest, I feel like I fail every single week. And yet, I'm encouraged by this text. I'm reminded that ultimately, it's not my ability I have a responsibility, and I'm not trying to sidestep that responsibility, but there is a power in the preaching of the gospel. And as it's sung, as it's read, as it's prayed and preached and made visible in the sacraments, that goes beyond, in a sense, our just attaining to a higher knowledge, if you will, the attainment of additional facts, as good as that is. We should seek to better understand ourselves, God, sin, salvation, Christ, all of these things. Why? Because God has communicated it to us for our good. But for those of you who week by week lovingly and patiently endure, I just want you to be super encouraged. You, individually, and us corporately, are full of goodness. We have been filled with all knowledge, and we are able to instruct one another. Holy Spirit is present and at work here in this body of believers. one more thing from chapter, or I'm sorry, from verse 14, and I'm going to take up some bigger sections in just a moment, don't worry, but Paul's also convinced that the gospel's not done. Paul is confident that the gospel is able to guide them all the way home. So, in other words, there is a sense in which we have been filled with all saving knowledge, and yet Paul is able to say, and you are able to instruct one another. Now, what's the use of instruction if we have nothing to learn? Right? Or why does Paul bother to remind them if he is confident that they have forgotten nothing? In other words, right here in this text, there is both the assurance that we need no new knowledge, some new revelation, but there's also the reminder that we need constant instruction in order to rightly apply the gospel to our lives. We need a constant reminder. We're reminded weekly, Wednesdays and Sundays, and it's not enough. Amen? So, I would offer this. It's Paul is reminding us that we need an IV drip, just a constant IV drip of gospel truth. As we seek it in our personal devotion, as we seek it in Christian fellowship, as we gather on Wednesdays and Sundays to together teach one another, as we sing songs and hymns and psalms, songs and spiritual hymns. And yeah, just ask Matt afterwards; he'll clarify. As we continue to encourage one another, we are here this morning, in fact, for another good, healthy dose of gospel truth. So that Paul's confidence. I'm going to move on to Paul's call, but really, the entire section is about Paul's confidence in the gospel. Everything else I'm about to say actually kind of comes out of this. So Paul's call, for instance, we might say Paul's call is directly connected to Paul's confidence in the gospel. But look at verses 15 and 16. God called and equipped Paul for gospel ministry. The Roman Christians were filled with goodness, having been filled with all knowledge and being able to instruct one another just as Paul was. And yet, this doesn't mean that they all have the exact same graces and gifts. Okay? This is important. There is, I would argue, an unbiblical mindset in our culture because of our, like just the water we swim in, that rejects authority. And it's alive and well in the church as well. So we tend towards this approach to the Bible that assumes that, well, if I have the Spirit and you have the Spirit, then we can all interpret it exactly the same. Or better yet, we all have the same ability to arrive at a right understanding of the Bible. I would remind you that Peter explained that there are some things that are really hard to understand. In fact, some things the Apostle Paul specifically said that are very difficult to understand. Was he doubting that the Holy Spirit was present at work in those believers whom he was writing to? No. No, he wasn't. Or we might remember that in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul explains that Christ actually gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherd teachers. He doesn't say everyone is an apostle, prophet, evangelist, and shepherd teacher, but instead that he gave them for what? The equipping of saints for the work of ministry. I would just remind us that there, for instance, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans, closer to home, Romans chapter 12 teaches the same thing. God gives various graces, right, among the body for the work of ministry, and they're different. Not everyone is a teacher. Not everyone has the ability to take up the word and interpret it to the same level of understanding. It's always been the case. You can take it up with God if you don't like it. Paul's point in case here in our text. He was called and equipped for a specific ministry. But on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder because. So this is why he's written very boldly. All right? Because he, that is Paul, actually was given this grace from God. Okay, so he was given a specific grace. Just think a gift. God was at work in Paul towards a specific end. Let's go on. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We read about this in Acts chapter 9, do we not? We read about Paul actually being confronted, if you will, arrested on the road to Damascus. And so we are, Paul mentions this in other places like Galatians chapter 1. All we need to understand is that Paul is called and equipped for a specific ministry. Here, I think it's also helpful to notice how he frames that ministry. Paul is a servant of our high priest in the priestly service of the gospel of God. Verse 16 is just rife, by the way, with priestly imagery, right? The term translated minister in verse 16 is used over and over again in Septuagint for the Levites, the priests sometimes, but especially the Levites who minister in the tabernacle. Think the Levites who actually serve the priest in the preparation of the instruments and the tabernacle itself. Most English translations actually bring out the priestly aspect of the service itself. For instance, the ESV says the priestly service of the gospel of God. And then it's not hard to see also, very plain in English, that it is for the offering of the Gentiles, this offering. So again, just rife with priestly language. I just want you to sit with the picture here for just a moment. God is called and equipped to be a minister of the gospel, and he actually frames it in such a way, he describes it in such a way that the picture is Christ Jesus in heaven, in the heavenly tabernacle, offering up the Gentiles as a pleasing sacrifice to God the Father. And Paul, working towards that end, doing all that he can in service to our high priest so that we, saints, might be this pleasing aroma to God. Yeah. It's a beautiful picture. We are the offering, right? What a glorious picture. Our praise and thanksgiving is pleasing to our Father. We church, are acceptable. Your lives, they please Him. I know that maybe some days it doesn't feel like that. And certainly there are plenty of things that we still do that do not please our Father. But us, individually and collectively, by or because of the preaching of the gospel and his hearing with faith, have actually been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Just picture fire falling from heaven. But instead of it consuming us and us being devoted to destruction, we have been sanctified, that is, set apart for the service of God. We are acceptable. We please him. I just want that to roll around in your head for the rest of today and the rest of this week. You are a pleasing aroma to your Father. This is the effect of the gospel, hearing with faith as the Spirit of Christ works through faith and hope and love in our lives. One more. Paul's commitment to the gospel ministry, verses 17 through 21. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to... here's another translation I'm not really crazy about. But it communicates the point. The word is just boast. I have this boast in Christ, okay? This is Paul's boast. What is his boast? Well, that he will... I'm sorry. I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Paul has a boast in Christ pertaining to, and actually if you look at most other translations, they're going to do a better job, I think, than the ESV. So you go to the Lexham, for instance, or the KJV, or the NASB, they're all going to say something like this, that Paul has a boast in Christ pertaining to these things or the things of God. And the things are almost certainly pointing back to Paul's service to our high priest as we are gathered and offered up as a pleasing sacrifice or aroma to God the Father. Okay? And so Paul is saying that's his boast. He has this boast in Christ. This is what his life has been about. His boast is in Christ as the source of the effect of his gospel ministry. Right? Ray informed me this morning that I tried to credit her with her. She credited me with it, saying that I heard it from some other person that I can't credit it to. So it doesn't really matter. But a while back, we picked up on, you know, trying to help our kids and ourselves overcome that uncomfortable moment when someone pays you a compliment and says, you know, wow, you know, that was a great sermon. Feel free to do that after the sermon, by the way, if you want. Someone pays a compliment, and you have like one of two options, right? You can like be like, thank you, and that just seems boastful. Or you can be like, ah, shucks, it is nothing. And that just seems like false humility. And so we discovered there's actually a better way. What do? You say, well, thank you. My mom is the one who taught me to do this. You actually point to those, not in some false way, like making things up, but you realize there's a whole legion of people in your lives who have made you who you are, who has actually given you. I mean, Zeke thinks he's a decent basketball player, and there's moments when I think that he might be right, but, you know, the reality is it's because he has my genes. I mean, so it should be easy for him just to say, I mean, look at my dad. That's... Paul is doing that. Paul is bold enough to boast, but he's boasting in what Christ has accomplished through him. There's no false humility like, shucks, guys, I haven't done anything. It's not it at all, right? No, he's so bold that in places like 1 Corinthians, he says, I worked harder than all of them. I mean, like, as a Christian, I don't know if I'd ever be comfortable saying that. Of course, he's also said that I am what I am by the grace of God. You see, that he's boasting because it is Christ who has accomplished. He says it explicitly. I'm not bold enough, he says, is a literal translation. I'm not bold enough to speak of anything except what Christ has done through me. But look what he's done. Look at where I have gone. And I have actually fulfilled the gospel of Christ. His name is named. The Gentiles have become obedient to the Jewish Messiah. He's conquered them. Praise be to God. Here, I would argue that Paul actually switches metaphors. He moves from the great high priest to the sovereign King of Kings. Paul's a minister to the high priest and is preparing the offering of the Gentiles to God, and the ambassador of the great high king in proclaiming the terms of peace and bringing the Gentiles to obedience. Paul's point is he's just the messenger. Christ, through the Holy Spirit, having received all power and authority from his Father, is the one who is working through Paul by word and deed, by powerful signs and wonders, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? So Paul has one boast, Christ. I would also point out, by the way, that Paul's boast is not simply the cross, like he says in Galatians chapter 6, but Paul's boast is what Christ is accomplishing from heaven. Like, again, we hear this often, but I just want to remind you, Christ did not ascend to the right hand of the Father and then just stopped working. Paul is saying that Christ is the one who's doing all of this. Christ is the one who's accomplishing the salvation of people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, as this gospel, this preaching of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation. So, in Paul's view, and hopefully in ours, Christ is still reigning. Right? Christ is still working. He has not, and saints, listen, the one who has all power and authority, who holds the entire universe together by the word of his power, will not cease until every last enemy, including death itself, is put under his feet and every last friend is brought to salvation. Yeah. So, as I mentioned a moment ago, Paul fulfilled his mission. It's an incredible statement, isn't it? He sees his mission as fulfilled. Why? Again, I would just remind us, Paul understood that not every Christian had his mission. His mission was specific. His mission was to lay the foundation. His mission was to set the cornerstone. Others would continue to build on that foundation after he had moved on. He understood his mission. He understood his calling. He understood what the grace of God at work in his life was doing, and he gave his whole life to it. But Paul also explains that though the mission was fulfilled, that is, in the specific area he had been, that Paul remained committed to his mission, that is, proclaiming Christ to the Gentiles. Paul's ambition was to preach the gospel where Christ is not named, as he says at the end of our passage. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. And he's going to go on and explain that he hopes to pass through Rome on his way to Spain. I would, as we continue to think about Paul's confidence in the gospel, his call to gospel ministry, and his commitment to that gospel ministry, just the effect of the gospel itself. What he desires is to hear the name of Christ proclaimed in every tongue, among every peoples, in all the earth. Why? Because it is the name and the only name under heaven by which anyone will be saved. By the way, this is all prefigured as early as Genesis chapter 4, when the son of the woman, Eve, Seth, actually in his day after he has a son, they begin to call on the name of the Lord. Right? And Abraham, after he receives the promise and comes into the promised land, that whole passage concludes with him calling upon the name of the Lord. And so it is also that the gospel goes forth and men, women, and children call upon the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ. I would also point out that this is missions in the truest sense, okay? And so I'm going to burst some bubbles here, possibly just a little bit. And you probably have been in some context where you've been told that you're a missionary. If you're sitting here, just making sure, there are no missionaries here among us in the truest sense of the word, okay? Missions being the advancement of the gospel into that area where the name of Christ has not yet been named, okay? Now, there's church planters who go out, and we might refer to them as missions, and then we can kind of work our way backwards. Most of us, it's just, if everyone's a missionary, no one's a missionary, right? Okay? And there are people like the Jabellos who have really sacrificed everything to go live among a people who have never heard the gospel, to learn their language and proclaim it. And I think there's a sense in which we do a disservice to them to call ourselves missionaries. Right? I would also point us to the aim of all missions, right? The obedience of faith. Here, Paul, because of his specific mission, points to the obedience of the Gentiles. He says in verse 18, through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. He makes the same reference, by the way, in chapter 1, in that introduction. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And so, let's just take a moment and apply this. I hope you have seen, I hope it's clear enough from the passage itself that Paul was confident in the gospel. And rightly so. It is indeed the power of God unto salvation. That Paul was called to that gospel ministry and that Paul was committed to it. He does indeed continue to advance the gospel till the very end of his life when he is martyred, from what we understand, in Rome itself. I think the question for us is, are we confident, called, and committed? Can I put it this way? Do we have a boast in Christ too? Or should we? Maybe we're not supposed to be, but let's just start with confidence. Surely we wouldn't think that our confidence should be any less than Paul's. Our confidence in the gospel, that is. Surely we shouldn't entertain doubt in regards to the power of the gospel to bring about the salvation of those who are currently at enmity with God. Okay, so we at least agree on the confidence. We should, and we do, I hope, have confidence in the gospel. What about called? Are we called? No. That is not like Paul. We haven't been called to be apostles to the Gentiles, right? But are we called? Go back to Romans chapter 1. Paul actually says that, including you who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. Christian, if you're a Christian, you have been called to the service of Christ. You've been called to belong to him. Paul has just said that in Romans chapter 14, by the way, as well. Has he not? You have been called too. And that calling is not simply to be a receptacle, Renee is trying to help me, for every spiritual blessing. You are that, praise be to God, a vessel of mercy. But you have also been called to service. You've been called to actually fulfill a specific mission. You, saint, you fill a place and time that no one else in all of human history will fulfill. Do you understand that? There will never be a you, born when you were born, dying when you're dying, living in the places you will live with your life experience. You alone can fulfill the mission that God intends to work through you. The Lord Jesus Christ has called you to belong to him for his service. Do you understand that you are called? You should be confident in the gospel. You too are called. All that's left is commitment. Are you committed? I would just point out that Paul's boast was not abstract. Paul didn't say, I boast in Christ because of goodness and faith and love and joy in the Holy Spirit. Right? What does he say? I boast in Christ because of the works pertaining to God. These things which I have actually, or let me put it this way, better, that Christ has accomplished through me. He even gives a specific concrete place. It didn't just kind of abstract idea of things that could have happened. But they happened from here to here and everywhere in between. They happened with real people. Paul is referring to his boast, that is his crown, as he refers to them in 1 Thessalonians, for instance, of the lives of real people transformed by the preaching of Christ. My point is it's concrete. Real deeds, real miracles, real work. He really opened his mouth. And don't, like, it's so easy to think of Paul as, like, he's called to the gospel ministry, and then we picture him as a man possessed. He wasn't a man possessed. He was a man empowered by the same Spirit that each one of us have. Right? Do you not have the Holy Spirit at work in you? The mission didn't happen because every once in a while, Paul would wake up and he'd find himself in Macedonia. He's like, how did I get here? And he'd be like, and there'd be a church, like just praising God around him. He's like, whoa, the Holy Spirit was at work again. Woo. Glad to be a conduit for the work of the Spirit. You know what he did? He worked harder than all the rest. He endured all sorts of hardships for the sake of the gospel. Blood, sweat, and tears. That's how Christ accomplished Christ's work in him. Why should it be any different for us? Why should we not be equally committed? Christian boast in Christ is related to what Christ is doing in and through you and me and us. Let it not be because we doubt that the Lord's arm, if you will, is long enough to save. Let it not be because we actually doubt that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Let it not be that we doubt that we actually have Christ by his Spirit dwelling in us, empowering us for that which he calls us to do. You see how easy it is to actually cover up your unbelief with false humility. Oh, I don't have any gifts. No, you doubt the Holy Spirit. Oh, he hasn't called me to do anything. You doubt the work of Christ among his people, who's called each one of them to function as they ought, that the whole body is built up together in love. If there's a lack of gospel fruit, I would argue, and listen, if you can't say amen, say ouch, I'll start. Ouch. If there's a lack of gospel fruit, the fault is with the branch, not the vine. Okay? Paul's confidence and calling determined Paul's commitment. We need to start by asking ourselves again, do we really share Paul's confidence? Do we really understand that every time that gospel is proclaimed, it has the power to actually raise people from the dead? Do we understand that we've all been called to carry Christ into the world? Where is our confidence? Where is our calling? We all participate in the work of our priest king, whether it's planting, watering, weeding, pruning, harvesting, and no task is unimportant. Every member is essential. The Lord has designated it so. Go home and read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and tell me otherwise. Every member matters. Your life matters. Only you are you and can do what you can do, or better, what Christ can do through you. Let me also, dovetailing off of that, every occupation is now holy. Every endeavor is made holy in Christ. It's easy to hear something like this and think, oh, Pastor Jeff's right, we better pack the bags tonight and head to Aragoy. That's just not necessary. Like, wherever you're at, that's where Christ our King has placed you. You don't have to go anywhere. Paul actually addresses this, by the way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says this very thing. You don't have to uproot and go someplace else to serve the Lord. He has you where he has you. Serve him where you're at. Be faithful in the little things. Where are you at? Are you a mother? Then mother unto the glory of God. Raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Proclaim the gospel day in and day out, knowing that it is actually the power unto salvation for your little ones who have been put in your care. Are you a father? Know that you are the head of your family, that one day you will stand and give an account for whether you have served your priest king or not. If you're not, repent, seek his help. He has called you to that service. Seek his help. He will, I assure you, he will use you in that capacity for the good of your family. Fulfill, as Paul did, fulfill your gospel ministry. Pastors, employees, employers, neighbors, we can just go right down the list. We're whoever you are, whatever you are currently doing, do it unto the glory of God. But also, all right, also, please hear me. Carry the gospel not just in yourself, in the way that you comport yourself out in the world. That's important, right? But also, the world's got to hear. Like, share the gospel often when necessary, use words. Excuse me? It includes words. We are all under sin. But God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him might not perish but have everlasting life. I need to hear that. Your neighbor needs to hear that. Your children need to hear that. Saints, listen. We have the confidence we must, and if not, we are to hear the word this morning, repent, and agree. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, period. Right? We have a calling. If we haven't recognized it, then this morning's the morning to repent and say, God, I've forsaken my calling. You called me unto yourself for salvation's sake, that I might belong to you, that my life might be a pleasing offering to you. Guide and direct my steps from this day forward. Empower me to fulfill my gospel ministry. Right? Let's think about our commitment. It's the night is far advanced. The day is at hand. The day for building sandcastles in the eye of the hurricane ends today. Right? We've been called to a different task. The proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's do it in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our places of work, in community, and throughout the whole world. Let us advance the gospel of God so that our high priest can continue to offer up, if you will, us, Jews and Gentiles, as a pleasing aroma to God the Father. And on that day, oh, on that day, it will be glorious. Amen. On that day, we will boast, not in portfolios, not in how much time we spent working, not in diplomas, not in retirement, all the things that you boast in now. I assure you, you will not open your mouth in regard to them on that day. Oh, but you will not be able to keep your mouth shut when you see your crown of glory, if you will, standing beside you, praising your God for the salvation he accomplished through his Son. Right? Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, oh, Lord, we confess that we grow weary and we lose sight. We lose sight of the power of your gospel and the need of those around us to hear it. Father, we lose sight of our calling, that we have been called to belong to you, to serve your Son, to walk in your Spirit. Father, we lose sight of that commitment which we should have to seeing the name of your Son named among all peoples throughout the world. Father, but not just that, in our homes and in our places of work and in our communities. Father, would you remind us this morning that each one of us have been called unto your service. Father, would you give us a greater confidence in your gospel, and would you renew our commitment? We ask because we cannot. Would you work by your Spirit to stir us up to a greater commitment to see this body built up in love and to see our neighbors brought in, that they might praise you and we might praise you with one unified voice. We ask this all in Jesus' holy name. Amen.